Well, if I haven't met you before, my name's Luke. I'm one of the pastors here at the church in Bassett Street, and I'll be sharing for like 20 minutes from God's Word now. So let me get my Bible to the place. We're going to be looking at Matthew in a second. But today, over the last few weeks, we've been kind of tracking along with our Alpha series. But today, because we didn't do Alpha this week, I got the freedom to, Nick and Bob said to me, you can speak on whatever you like, Luke. So I just felt as I was sitting on a sunbed this week, God stirring me to speak about what does... Yeah. As you can see, I'm glowing. But just felt stirred to speak on what does living life by faith look like. And in Hebrews 11, it starts, Hebrews 11, with this. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, that without faith is impossible to please God. So I'm going to sort of have a look at that. What does it look like? How does that apply to our lives today? In Hebrews 11 is a chapter which if you've been going to church a bit, you might have heard it. It's basically a chapter where the writer of Hebrews lists off a load of people who have lived their life by faith. And then it gets to a point where it goes, there's too many names to name, I'll start naming things that happened. And then it gets, there's too many things to name that have happened, so I'll sort of start naming what's extra people might have gone through. But I'm just going to read off the names now, just because I think it will jog your memory of, if you've not even been around church settings, I'm sure that you would have heard some of these names before mentioned. So Hebrews 11 says this about, these are the people who lived by faith, or just a number of them. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the Israelites, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel. So that's like the names it gets to. And then goes, there's too many. And goes, kingdoms were conquered by faith. Justice was enforced by faith. Promises were obtained by faith. Mouths of lions were closed by faith. Fire was quenched by faith. People escaped death by faith. Weak were made strong by faith. Armies fled by faith. People received their dead back to life from faith. And then it goes on to say, some were tortured for their faith. Some were mocked by faith. Some stoned and some killed by faith. So Hebrews 11 is just this amazing summary of what's happened in God's story of people living by faith. And then it summarizes it in Hebrews, at the start of Hebrews 12, which will come up behind me. It says this, and this is for us. The writer is writing to the followers of Jesus, the people who are following his way. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer is saying to us, look, all these people by faith kept trusting God, kept obeying, and God came through in various different ways. Therefore, we are now brought up into that journey. We can lay aside every weight, every sin, every moment of shame, and we can run the race of endurance set before us by looking to Jesus. By looking to Jesus, who laid aside his rightful place and came to earth. Just over 2,000 years ago. He endured the cross. He went to death on the cross because of our sin. And now he stands as kind of like the replacement for our sin. The record of sin against us is no longer there because when we seek forgiveness of Jesus, he is there. And now it says that he ascended to heaven and he's at the right hand of God and will one day return to judge the living and the dead. When we have put our trust in Jesus, we are called to lay aside everything. Every way, every sin, and to run this race of what living by faith. And that's what we're going to look at today. What does it look like for us, and how do we live by faith? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into our scripture. Lord, I thank you for just this amazing group of people, Lord, that are just listed in Hebrews 11. So many can't be named, Lord, but they lived by faith, Lord, and Lord, we want to be a people who live by faith. live by faith, live by trusting you. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at your scriptures this afternoon, Lord, that it would just impact us, challenge us, speak to us, encourage us, help us, Lord, I pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be looking at some of Jesus' teaching. If you want to, and you've got a Bible on your phone or in your hand or something like that, we're going to look at Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. And it's a parable or a story that Jesus told. There's some really important context to this, because so often Jesus' stories were, the way he taught was to different people to try and kind of get different, to different emphasis with different crowds. And this particularly was Jesus with his disciples, with his closest followers. This wasn't a crowd moment, like when he was feeding the 5,000, you might have heard that story. This was an intimate setting. And he was talking about the end times and kind of God judging people, which again, Jesus often would do that in a smaller setting with his disciples, those who were closest to him, his true followers. And then he would use stories to apply it. So as I read through this, some key bits that will help us understand it today. If you think of when I say the master or a man, think of that as Jesus. And when we say the servants, think of that as us and how that applies to our life. And then they use a talent, which is not necessarily like a skill or like a talent show. A talent in these days was the equivalent of about 20 years worth of wages. So when you hear talent, think of it's 20 years worth of wages of what was given. And I will try and read with lots of expression, like I read to my children, but I won't do any silly voices. I'll save you from that. So this is from Matthew 25, and I'll start from verse 14. So he's just said that you wouldn't know the day or the hour when Jesus will return. And it says, "For it will be like a man or a master going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answers him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap what I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more and will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, into the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Strong from Jesus. But he's with the group of people who have committed to following him. He's with the people who have given up, in lots of senses, given up jobs, given up family, given up livelihoods to follow him. And I think actually he's got the freedom to be able to speak like that. And to be honest, he could have done that with crowds. But actually, I think as believers and followers of Jesus, if you're here today, we should take this and go, okay, Jesus is speaking strongly here. What does this actually look like for us? So we're going to sort of break this passage into 2 sort of questions. Number 1 is, what has God entrusted you with? And number 2 is, with what he's given you, with what he's entrusted you with, what are you doing with it? So we'll start on the first one. What has God entrusted you with? So obviously in this example, Jesus is talking about money. He doesn't shy away from it. The thing that Jesus talks about most in the Bible is the kingdom of God. That's what is most teaching of. And so much of our hearts can be geared towards money. So he tries to speak into it and say, look, don't love money. But he uses it as an example here. So money is one of the many things that God entrusts to us. In your bank account, however many pennies are in your bank account, God has entrusted that to you. When he ascended to heaven, he entrusted his disciples with sharing of the gospel, making disciples. He's entrusted that to us, sharing the good news of what he's done, him dying for us, for our sins, rising again to glory. He's entrusted that message to us. He's given us gifts and talents. You might be an amazing cook. You might be amazing at just welcoming people in. You might be really skilled at your job. A whiz on spreadsheets, or an amazing photographer, or an amazing singer or musician. It might just be someone who just loves people. These are all gifts and skills and talents and attributes given from God. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from him. Everything good in your life, everything that you go, oh, I can do that, it's from God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm in like conversation with people and they seem to be finding something challenging and I find it easy. It's not because I'm suddenly smart. It's because God's given me a gift to be able to help that person at that moment. Likewise, there's other moments where I literally have no idea what I'm doing, but someone can really help me because God has given them that gift. That's why we're a body. That's why we're a church. That's why we're around other people, so we can learn and grow off each other. Now, the really important thing with these gifts and these talents and the money is that it's not a comparison game. So even in this example, Jesus gave five. He talks about the master giving five, two, and one, each according to their own ability. But it's not, you don't ever say, oh, because he was better, because he was worse. It was actually because they had different skills and attributes. That's really important to remember. Some of us might be blessed with lots of money. Some of us might not be. It's not a comparison game. Jesus isn't saying that. What it is about us all living by faith. And what does that look like for each one of us? And it will look different. It will look really different. We are all unique. Yes, we all have one Saviour who died in the same way and rose on the cross for all of us, once and for all. But how that plays out in our life doesn't actually look the same. Because God has given us and made us all unique. I look around this room. Some people I know, some people I don't. And God has made each one of us unique, special, different, with different gifts, different skills. And that is amazing. I want to show you a video from my holiday, which Evan's going to help me with. This was easily one of my proudest moments as a father, but hopefully it will help us in terms of looking at this comparison game. So, me and my daughter Isabel.
Go on, keep going, you're nearly there, keep going, nearly there, few more big ones.
Yeah!
So she's five. And at the start of last week, she couldn't do that. Now, if that was me showing you a video of me doing that, less impressive, right? You would have been so much less impressed. But a five-year-old who's just learning how to swim, she's learned over the week how, when to take her breath, that she can keep kicking, that she can keep going, that she learned where her own limits were. She learned that dad was right beside her, ready to catch her if she mucked up. She learned that she could take a risk, and it would be okay. Genuinely, one of the proudest moments I had was celebrating with her, and she did it. But like I said, you can't compare my swimming ability with my five-year-old daughter's. It doesn't make Isabel's achievement any less if you'd start to do that. That's what we have to do with the five, the two, and the one. It's not a comparison game. God has made us different, given us different attributes, different abilities. And even as it says, I will entrust you with more. As you are faithful with that, I will trust you with more. And God knows all of us, treats us all uniquely, and gives us what we can handle. So I want to encourage us as we start to look at how we can use our gifts, what that looks like. Don't be looking around the room at like, oh, I want it like that person. It's like, actually, you can be encouraged by those people. You can even encourage those people if someone might be better at you or something. But it's not, oh, I want what they have. I want to do what they have. It's actually, what has God got for me? What does living by faith and being part of his church look like for me? So the second point that I was going to say was, what do we do with what God has entrusted us with? what does living by faith look like? Well, the list of people that I read out in Hebrews 11, one of the things that would have marked them all out was they trusted God in all circumstances. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. And the next bit it said, it will be healing to your flesh and nourishment for your bones. Essentially, it will give you rest when you trust in God when you don't understand. In verse 19 of the parable that I shared at the start, it talks about the master returning. Jesus one day returning. And the Bible is pretty clear that one day we will all stand before Jesus. All of us, whether we've called him our Lord and Savior or not, we will all stand before him and be asked to give an account for our life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have wasted an opportunity. I don't want to have missed what God could have used me for, how we might have been useful for his glory. The key point here is we all could have the opportunity to be saved by faith. It's no works. It's nothing you can do. It's by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. When we seek forgiveness, then he shows us grace and mercy. That's like the crux. You don't want to stand before Jesus having not done that bit. But actually, the Bible talks about how we are, with in turn with the Holy Spirit, to live our lives full of faith. In James, the book of James, it even goes so far to say that faith without works is dead. Our faith should cause us to live differently, to look different to the way the world does things, to look different to our colleagues, to our neighbours, our friends. Our faith should result in action. So it's not like an obligation. We are saved by our faith in Jesus. But actually it's saying, well, if you believe this, if it's affected your life, it should have a real impact. In the same way that I love my children, if I didn't, the way I would be a father to them would be so different. The way I would be a husband to my wife if I didn't love her would be so different if I didn't genuinely love her and have an affection for her. In the same way, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, our life should look different for it. If we to go into our workplaces or neighborhoods or anything like that, we get used. The world is used to the idea of taking risks, right? You take a risk. See what happens. And generally, risks are taken based on kind of history, based on data, based on hunches. Oh, I feel like that's going to work. I feel like it's going to work. The world is used to that language. But as believers, steps of faith is largely interchangeable. Except we're not doing it based on hunches and gut feeling and, oh, this might work. We're doing it with the help of the Holy Spirit, leading and guiding us. We're doing it because our trust is in God's word. Not in what some newspaper column said. We're doing it because actually God puts us as part of a church where you can get really wise counsel. People who have lived very long following Jesus and give you really wise input on how to live your life. You might have left a job and started a new one. You took a risk. You took a step of faith. You might have moved to an area where you kind of felt like that was going to work out for you. Taking a risk, a step of faith. As believers, we want to be people who take steps of faith, who live by faith. We see that in the first two servants. They took risks. So what, 5 times 20 years, 100 years worth of wages the first person got given. You're like, that's a responsibility, serious responsibility. But he took a risk, goes, I'm going to invest it. Doubled it, second servant, same. Well, he got twice as much. Took a risk and invested it. Now, the third didn't. The third buried it, hid it. He was called lazy, slothful, wicked. Do you know what's interesting? When I was going over it again and again this week, I was just like, I don't think the master really cared about the output. I don't think that's what happened. I think the master cared about the taking of responsibility. So I think the outcome was less important. But actually it's like the servant knew that the master reaped where they hadn't sown. So suddenly we're scared. It's like, I don't actually need you to make me any money because I can do that myself. It wasn't about that. It was actually about a responsibility, an obedience to what the master had asked. We want to be like the first two. Taking what God has given us, our money, our gifts, our talents, our skills, everything we have, and going, how can I live by faith? How can I move and live my life in a way that I might reap? I'm going to read this little extract from a guy called George Muller, who was in the like late 1800s, early 1900s, had like orphanages and children's work in Bristol. And it says this. He says, "One morning, all the plates and cups and bowls on the table were empty. There was no food in the larder and no money to buy the food. The children were standing, waiting for their morning meal, when Muller said, 'Children, you know we must be in time for school.' Then lifting up his hands, he prayed, 'Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat.' There was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, 'Mr. Muller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m., baked some fresh bread, and have bought it.'" Now, I love this because this little extract has two people living by faith. Different measures, you can't compare them. You got one who set up an orphanage, got a children sat around a table, no breakfast. I would never send my children off to school without breakfast. Like sometimes getting them out of bed without the ply of breakfast is hard enough. But he says, "Lord, I trust you." By faith, he was praying. But the second part is what I want us to grasp onto today. The baker couldn't sleep, felt God tell him to make some breakfast that he might provide it for the family. I love that. I love that there was a baker who was up at night and went, "Maybe I need to bake it for them." He turns up. How about us being a church where you go, "Oh Lord, I don't know why I'm up at night, but maybe I'm meant to do something." God speaks to you. My wife and I, we had it where we came home one day and there was just a lasagna on the front doorstep because someone in our church felt like they needed to bake us some dinner. So we turned home to come home to a lasagna. We'd had a really rubbish day with some medical stuff and it was like, it was exactly what we needed. We hadn't even asked for it, but someone had just done it. We had another example. We used to live on Real Street, just down the bottom there, and we were saving up to try and do up the front and put a fence in and stuff like that. We didn't have any money to do it. We prayed and we received some inheritance money from Sarah's grandfather. It was amazing. It was like just this whole thing of like God putting stuff on our heart, but then someone else blessing us. No one owed us anything. But actually people were taking steps of faith and being generous. It's amazing, right? Who is missing out by us not taking steps of faith? Who could we be a blessing to? Me and Sarah have had it a few times over the last few months of just like going, "Oh, maybe we should bake a cake for that person." We don't do it in the moment, so then it's like the week later you've already forgotten about it. But you kind of go, "Ah, who do we miss not blessing?" Could it have been someone who didn't get a birthday cake on their birthday? Someone who didn't get noticed, and actually that was, I think of that. What did we miss by not acting in that moment, by not living in that place of faith? And maybe God has given you the grace and it is money. Maybe money is one of the ways that you could be generous. Maybe it's that. Maybe it is by making food for people. Maybe it is by how you use your time. Some people in this room I know are like at the stage of like looking at retirement and what that looks like. It's amazing. It's an amazing opportunity. It's like, how do I use that time? Wow. How can I be a blessing? Now, all of these things about living by faith do involve sacrifice. But it's worth it. And Jesus made the greatest sacrifice for all of us. So it's like when you start thinking, "Oh, I'm making a big sacrifice," just compare it to what Jesus has done with you. Then suddenly, it just kind of helps to bring the balance. How do we live a life of faith? How do we live sacrificially? How do we live generously? I'll put this to you. Would you rather be in a place of comfort and safety because of your own means, because of what you have? Or would you rather be living by faith and sacrifice because you trust who's given it all to you? Now, they're not completely like polar opposites. Of course not. I believe we all go through different seasons of comfort and ease and all that kind of stuff. But actually, there's an element where I really want to be in a place of living by faith and sacrifice and counting the cost. It's okay to count the cost of being generous and being sacrificial because Jesus did it for us. And with all these things of making potential sacrifices and giving beyond maybe what you can afford or whatever, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He hasn't. We don't need to be fearful. He's promised to provide for all of our needs. In his Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about not being anxious about tomorrow brings, because today has enough challenges for itself. He says, he will provide food for you, clothes for you, shelter for you. How do we receive that? Well, Jesus then says, well, what you need to do is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what he says. If you're worried about these things, seek him, and he will provide. And I'm not saying it will be in the ways and means that we like to think about it. Do you know what I mean? If you're concerned about your weekly shop, I'm not saying that suddenly money will be deposited in your bank account, but it could be different things. And I think that's a really interesting thing to be working out, to be learning as we grow. What does it look like to seek him first and trust him in our lives? I heard this quote, and it's all about kind of what does it look like to be sacrificial and generous. It says, don't let earthly practicalities outweigh heavenly possibilities. Don't let earthly practicalities outweigh heavenly possibilities. I don't know about you, but so much of life you can be like working out, how's this going to work? What's this going to balance? How can we actually do that? But we don't want that to stop us from living by faith. We don't want to be doing things because it doesn't make sense. My wife and I, we had our 11-year anniversary yesterday. And when we first got married, we did not have enough money to pay the bills. No way. But we somehow did. We lived up on Weedington Road and we just went, this is where we feel God wants us. And we just prayed. And God provided. Our income didn't match anything. And I can't find the bank statements now to prove it. But we used to send Sarah down to the shop to get onions because they give it to her for free and not me. So, but the point is, we were living by faith. It was hard. It was hard. We ate sausage and mash a lot. But actually, we felt that God wanted us there. We're now here 11 years later, being part of this amazing church, growing and learning in here. You're kind of going, we didn't let in that moment the practicalities, the balance sheet, outweigh what we felt God was calling us to. And I want that for each and every one of us here in this room. To be living in a place where you go, do you know what? That doesn't actually make loads of sense, but I do feel a sense of faith. I've chatted to people about it and they seem to feel like a sense of faith. I've prayed about it. So I'm going to take a step of faith. Like you imagine Moses, like he's taken all of the Israelites out of Egypt. It's a big step of faith. And then they get to the Red Sea and God says, stick your staff in it, I'm going to open it up. Sometimes I feel nervous about knocking on my neighbour's door to say, can I pray for you? Imagine that, you've got the whole of Israel behind you and there's a sea in front of you with the Egyptians chasing you and he goes, okay. Sticks a staff in, the sea parts. That's a step of faith because he could have looked really silly in that moment. The whole Bible would look very different if God didn't come through. But steps of faith. Simple steps of faith. I believe that if we let the Holy Spirit lead us, we ask. Someone a few weeks ago, we were having a meeting with someone, me, Nick and Bob, and the morning after they texted me saying, would you give up your job to work for the church? And I went, I don't know, I've never asked that question, it's a bit scary. But it's made me think about what does it look like? And I loved it that I had someone who could challenge me and say, what does that actually look like? I said, I don't know, but I guess I'm going to have to ask that question now. For you, there might be seasons you're in where you're going, you're scared to even ask the question because of what God might say. That's okay. It's okay because he promises that he'll provide for us. He promises that we can trust him. And he encourages us to live by faith. Let's be like those first two servants who take all that God has given us. It could be finances. It could be our jobs. It could be our food. It could be our talents. It could be whatever. I believe as I'm saying it, the Holy Spirit will be highlighting to you where you can be using your gifts. Let's use it to be a blessing, to love people. I really do believe that as a church, as we grow in this, we will see people who are become part of this church because of us taking steps of faith. Now, really love seeing all your faces, but I'd love to see more faces that I've never seen before. because we have taken steps of faith to share it. Not because I don't want you here, because actually I want to see people coming to know Jesus. I want to see this baptism pool filled with people coming to know Jesus for the first time, people growing in their faith. It's amazing what God has done here already. We're looking back to pictures from 1886. It's extraordinary. But now what does it look like for us to be living by faith in this season? What could God do with us? The Bible says that God can do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. I'm sure I've said that a few times when I've preached, but I love that. We start dreaming about people, what God might do, how God might use this building over the coming years. If we believe he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, I feel that gives us license to be taking steps of faith. Risks, sometimes it might not look straightforward. Even this youth fund, right? We're taking a step of faith to go, John, we believe that children and youth are going to be a real massive part of the future of this church, just like they have been the history. So we want to start putting some money aside so that can be a blessing when God really highlights what we should be doing. It's not because we have any secret plans that we're telling anyone about, but we do feel in our heart that this is going to be a real key part for us as a church going forward. It's how do we bless the children and youth in this area? So I want to encourage you. We did it in the first service, Nick. I think it might be good to break into groups. I'll pray, because I think so much of this, right? We need the Holy Spirit to help us. What does it look like for us to take responsibility of what God's given us? What does it look like to live by faith? And then I'd love it. We broke into small groups, and Nick can help us in a sec, just to chat, to pray, to encourage one another, because we do this together. We're not called to do this in isolation. If we were, we wouldn't be doing this. It would be a waste of time. We're actually called to do it together, be in community, be in fellowship, be a family, and working out what that looks like. So maybe if you can stand and I'll pray for the Holy Spirit to help us, that would be great. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you that you came from heaven to earth, Lord, to save us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your word says that all who call on your name shall be saved, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we would never forget that, Lord, that our faith hinges on that. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd help just a real deep sense of our faith to cause us into dreaming, to taking steps of faith. Lord, we don't want to have a dead faith, Lord. Pray that you would help us to be a bold and courageous people, Lord. Lord, I think of, as I'm praying, think of Joshua, who marched around Jericho 7 times and blew the trumpets and the walls fell down. Like that actually happened. It doesn't make loads of sense in an earthly way of how to defeat a city, but they trusted you. And by steps of faith, Lord, they conquered, Lord. And I pray that as a church, we would grow in that. We would be people who take bold steps of faith, Lord. I pray for many, many stories for us as a church. Many, many stories of us blessing, of us receiving, of us celebrating when you've come through in ways that we could not have imagined. Holy Spirit, would you help us? Pray for anyone here who doesn't know their gift or how they could steward what you've given them, Lord. I pray that you would just encourage them now. Pray that each one of us might leave going, oh, I could do something with that. Holy Spirit, help us, Lord. We so need your help. Pray that all that we do, Lord, it would be to glorify you. It's never for our own gain. Lord, it's that you might be able to say to us, well done, my good and faithful servants. Amen.